Now we now come to the fencing of the table. The fencing of the table. It's perhaps a rather quaint and unusual turn of phrase. The fencing of the table. What does it mean? Well, it's actually an old legal term that describes who should be in court and who should not. And since we are in the courts of God's presence, that term perhaps is very relevant. The fencing of the table, what does it do? It does two things. On the one hand, it protects the Lord's people, and on the other, it protects the unbeliever. What do I mean by that? Well, this. It gives the Lord's people a sense of enclosure, a sense of protection, a sense of safety. They are brought, as it were, into the king's chambers, and they are shut in. Shut in order to enjoy communion with Christ. So what is happening here is holy and sacred. But it also protects the unbeliever in the sense that it protects him from himself. It protects him from himself. You see, if an unregenerate person sits at the table presumptuously, without examining himself, the sacrament will harm him. It lulls him into a false sense of security, but not only that, it will harden his heart, damage his conscience, and make him less receptive to the mercy of the gospel. So you must understand that what we are doing is necessary. The fencing creates a division in the congregation. There is a division here between those who are professing and perhaps those who are not professing. There is a division, and it's a necessary one. Well, let that division speak to all of us of the greater division that is to come. Because there is going to come a time when the Lord will return. The King will return, and he will come with an entourage of his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Scripture clearly teaches that there will be a separation. There will be a separation. And he will say to those on his right hand, the righteous, those who have repented and believed the gospel, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That will be your sentence. But it's not really a sentence, is it? Come, ye blessed of my Father. But what's he going to say to the unbeliever? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There will be a separation between the sheep and the goats. And that division will cut through families, friends, and even congregations. Even this congregation here. That's solemn. So the line then is a line of grace. It is grace alone that brings us from darkness to light, from death to life. It is the hand of grace that brings us, as it were, over the stile. And this fence, it is a high fence, but it is not so high for sinners trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The stepping stone over this fence is grace. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is grace? It is a gift. Grace is gift. And if you are one of the Lord's people here today, you have received the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say to me, I'm not worthy to sit at the table. And I agree, you're not. None of us are. The ministers aren't worthy. No one is worthy to sit at the table. The church should never elevate the sacrament above the ordinary preaching of the word. Sometimes the church has been guilty of this. Sometimes in certain seasons of church history, it has elevated the sacrament to such a lofty degree, to such a height, that weak Christians are intimidated and scared from coming forward and professing their faith in Christ. Well, we err greatly when we elevate it above the preaching of the word. The table is not intended for the perfect. You think about the first table that was initiated. The night of our Lord's death, the night of our Lord's betrayal and crucifixion. You think about who was sitting round at that table. It was his disciples. And all of them were weak, but they were sincere. And they loved the Lord. Despite all their many failings, they loved the Lord. Little did they know that in a couple of hours they were going to forsake Christ. Nevertheless, the table was for them. Those who have sincerely repented and believed, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who ardently desire and strive after holy living are invited to the table. You see, your walk tells. That is sometimes why the session might require someone to go away for 6 months, perhaps after they've professed faith. The session just want to see that there has in fact been a genuine change in that person's life. But your walk tells. I remember reading the story of a man who said to his friend, the man that just passed us there must have been in the army or in the military. How can you tell? Replied his friend, by the way he walks. Well, the Christian has a walk. And it's a walk that's delineated for us in Scripture. What does it look like? Well, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll pick up the reading at verse 16. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law, that is to say, under the curse of the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us what? Walk in the Spirit. In other words, let us have a life of obedience. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Walk in the Spirit. A life of obedience. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So can you say to yourself that I am walking with God? Not perfectly, but are you walking with God? Well, if our conscience quietly assures us that we are walking, then I tell you this, you may receive the Lord's Supper without fear. God requires nothing more of you than this. So let us settle for nothing less. The table is for his own children. And if we as Christians stay away from the table under the notion that we're unfit, then I must be bold and say this, and I say it with all love, that you are disobeying a plain command. You are living in sin. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. We were reading of that yesterday, weren't we? So let us come humbly, believingly, and rejoicing. Well, if this is you, there's only one thing left for you to do. And that is to come, for all things are now ready. Friends, we all sit today as unworthy guests. So hide yourself by faith beneath his righteousness. Rest wholly in his finished work and take the cup of salvation. Well, we will now sing to God's praise from Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and we shall sing from verse 15, and we will keep singing until the table is prepared and any other communicants have come forward and sat down. Psalm 118, and at verse 15, in dwellings of the righteous is heard the melody of joy and health. The Lord's right hand doth ever valiantly. The right hand of the mighty Lord exalted is on high. The right hand of the mighty Lord doth ever valiantly. I shall not die but live, and shall the works of God discover. The Lord hath me chastised sore, but not to death given over. O set ye open unto me the gates of righteousness, then will I enter into them, and I, the Lord, will bless. Well, we will sing as the elements are presented to the table. Psalm 118 and verse 15, in dwellings of the righteous is heard the melody.
In dwellings of the righteous is heard the melody of joy and health, the Lord's right.
If there are any others who would like to come forward and partake of the sacrament, if you could do so now. We will continue singing just for a short time, and then we will go forward the rest of the service. So if we can carry on singing, I think it's from verse 20. This is the gate of God, by it the just shall enter in.
This is the gate of God, by it the just shall enter.
Well, friends, we now come to the table, which of course is the climax of the communion season. You will be familiar with the fact that there are two sacraments given to us in the New Testament: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, the outward sign or element of the Lord's Supper is the bread and the wine. These things are merely elements. They signify everything that Christ has accomplished for us. These sacraments are given to us as seals of the covenant of grace and for confirming and strengthening your faith. The Lord's Supper is intended for us to remember the Lord in his death. Now, both sacraments, we must understand, represent and apply the same thing, which is the benefits of the covenant of grace. But there is an important difference between them. Baptism is for initiation, and the Lord's Supper is for nutrition. Someone said that baptism is the door at which God's children must enter. The Lord's Supper is the table at which they must feed. Baptism is observed just once, whereas with the Lord's Supper there is regularity. Well, in the Old and New Testaments, the blessings of the gospel are set forth under the image of a feast. And we were thinking last night about the Song of Solomon. And we were thinking about the apple tree. That was verse 3 of Song of Solomon chapter 2. Well, if you go to the next verse, we read another beautiful set of words. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. You see, the soul is led by Christ into his banqueting house, where hunger is satisfied and spiritual thirst is quenched. And it is there that the provisions of love and joy and peace and communion are partaken of and enjoyed in a visible way. In it, we are reminded of our union with Christ. We are reminded that we are covenantally one with him. We are his body. He brought me to the banqueting house. Let those words sink in for a moment. He brought me. Me. Behold what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Oh, he brought you. And you say to yourself, why me? Indeed. The only answer I can give you, Christian friend, is that God is love. For God so loved the world. But you can say that. He brought me, an unworthy sinner, to the table. A poor, wretched sinner. He brought me. But that suggests that he, first of all, bought you. He bought you first. And he bought you with his own blood. He paid the ultimate price for your salvation. And he laid down his life for you. Again, let that sink in. It's not just that someone has casually died for you. This was the Son of God who died for you. He laid his life down for you so that you might know the blessings of eternal life. It's not just that someone has died for you. The Son of the living God has died for you. The thought of losing you was too great. And as the sword smote the Son, he wasn't thinking of himself. He wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of you. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, we read in Isaiah, those same hands that were pierced with cruel iron nails. Thy walls are continually before me. Each of you, when you were born, had a sword hanging over you. That sword represents the curse of God. And oh, how it grieves us when we see so many going on in sin, not knowing that that sword hangs over their heads, ready to come down upon them, perhaps in the last day. That sword hangs over them, and it hung over you. God was angry with you for the way you were living your life, even though you were elect. He was angry with you. Well, that sword represents the curse of God. Well, when you were saved, when the Spirit came into your life and brought you closer to the cross, that sword that was hanging over you disappeared. And the hand of a loving Heavenly Father came to rest upon you. Do you understand? There's no sword hanging over you now. It's the hand of God hovering over you, with you every day of your life. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I once came across a picture of a man kneeling before the cross. And he was crying out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now bear in mind, it's just a picture. But above that person stood an angelic-like figure, looking over him, sheathing the sword, returning it to its scabbard. That's what happened when you were enabled to close in with Christ. That sword was sheathed because it had been meted out upon another, your Saviour. Well, that's you. The sword is sheathed. It slumbered. It awoke. Now it's sheathed. It's sheathed. You were bought with a price. The price of the God-man. Once Jesus cried out, "It is finished," the sword returned to its scabbard. And that sword will never be wielded against you, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Dear child of God, you will never, ever feel the force of that sword. You'll never feel it. You'll never experience it. Your sins have been forgiven. Christ has taken the sting out of death. And so death is not a punishment for you. It's a portal to glory. It's sheathed for time and for eternity. And oh, you still continue to sin. And wrath may continually be provoked. But you know what mercy does? Mercy puts forth her hand upon the hilt of the sword. And she says, "Be still. Be still. Back." And that sword sleeps. For the Lord is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He bought you and then he brought you. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. His hand now rests upon you, dear child of God. All things are working together for good. And as I said last night, I can't explain to you how that works out in your own life. But it's true, because the heavenly hand of God the Father is over you. And you can say with the psalmist, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of God forever." Now it's interesting when we read that psalm, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." The word "follow" there, it means pursue. Mercy and goodness shall pursue me all my life. It's consistent with what you find in the Aaronic benediction, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." The idea of God's blessing, as it were, pursuing you, catching up with you, enveloping you, keeping you, guarding you, preserving you. That hand follows you wherever you go. And there in the banqueting house, he brings you, leads you by the hand. And that's what he's done with you this morning. He's led you to this table, to a feast of fat things. And so mark the bread. That signifies the broken body of the Lord Jesus. Notice that it's torn. It's torn. The story is told of a Roman emperor who tore off a piece of his own robe to bind up one of his soldiers' wounds. Well, that's what Christ has done for you. He has been pierced. And what was it that tore him? What instrument pierced him? It was the sword. Mark the bread and mark the wine, signifying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for sinners. The atonement of Christ, the substitutionary atonement, it stands out vividly here in the emblems. So reach out and take, as it were, the fruit of the apple tree. Imagine sitting under the shade of the apple tree. Well, there you are, you're sitting in his shadow with the hand of the Heavenly Father resting over you. And let his fruit be sweet to your taste. Taste and see that God is good, whose trust in him is blessed. Faith is the mouth. Drink him. Feed on him. For this is a time of love. A time of love.
Friends, what we have observed according to the warrant of Scripture. Now, I should have read this before the elements were served, but we can read the warrant just now. We've taken of it, and now let us remind ourselves of what we have done. It's important that every aspect of our worship is regulated by Scripture. And so let us remind ourselves by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sorry, beg your pardon, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. We're just going to have a short word of prayer, friends. O Lord and our God, we thank thee for what we have done. And we thank thee, O Lord, that the elements here were consecrated to a wonderful purpose, which was to set our mind to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for all that we have done. We thank thee for these elements that represent the benefits of the covenant of grace. And we pray that they would indeed be blessed to us as we remember the Lord Jesus in all his suffering and death. We thank thee for this institution. And we pray that it would strengthen us inwardly to the glory of the praise of thy name. Amen. Well, we were thinking a moment, friends, there about the banqueting house and the fact that the banner we read was over me was love. He brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. Friends, his body is broken. His blood is shed. Which means that we have an inheritance. Wills, as you know, are ratified by the death of the testator. Well, he has ratified the covenant of grace, sprinkled it with his own blood, and he has bequeathed to you a glorious legacy. We read of that legacy in Scripture. It's put in this way. It is an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept, and that's a military term, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Christian, rejoice. Rejoice in your heart. Rejoice that you have been saved. That you have so wonderful and so mighty a Saviour. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Written, we might say, with the blood of the Lamb. What a wonderful reality that is for you. Names written in heaven that can never be erased, never blotted out. Or the body is broken, the blood is shed, the will, the benefits of the covenant of grace, they're all in force and they're all yours, working together for good. That's what all things are doing now for you. He loves to meet with his people. And he has met you in word and in sacrament. With desire, he said, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Has he not met with you in sacrament? He has. So let us remember him in his death. Let us be assured of his love for us, of the union that we enjoy with Christ. Let us remember that sheathed sword. And may we be blessed from above. Well, let us now sing to God's praise from Psalm 103.